We're looking together at the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to open them on your phones, your tablets, whatever the device might be, to James chapter 1. And we're thinking together about what James calls trials of many kinds. My trials probably are different to what you go through. And what you go through is quite likely different to the person you're sitting next to, what they go through. And we saw last week how this word trials is the same Greek word that gives us our English word pirates. So that was enough for me and my vivid imagination. So we're actually talking about the pirates that unexpectedly and in unwanted ways come into our lives. Those things that happen simply as a consequence of living in this imperfect and broken world. Stuff happens simply because we are in this present reality. And we saw also last week that this wasn't a unique theme just to James. It's a theme throughout the Bible. Paul speaks of our present sufferings. Peter said, now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And Jesus said this, in this world you will have troubles. That word troubles could be translated, the Greek word could be translated pressure, experience difficulties. How's your week been? Much pressure? Many difficulties? Trouble? Last week we saw what James called, what we called, the Christian perspective on pirate strikes, and how our greatest asset in the face of trials is God's wisdom. Verse 5, chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Our greatest need in the midst of the struggle of this life is the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit. James, as he proceeds here in chapter 1, does a really interesting thing. And he does what every good preacher should do. He gets us to ask, so what? I hope you ask that of me every week. All very nice, Kevin, what you preach, but so what? That's the most important question we can ask. And James asks that, so what? What difference does wisdom give me when my life is going out the window? What difference will wisdom give me when I'm just not coping? Let's read together. Let's turn. James chapter 1, verse 9. Let me read. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. One of the most difficult tasks we have as people who read the Bible is to keep it in its context. It's very easy. I don't know if you read the Bible as a flicker and a pointer. Oh, and God's got this to say to me today. Go out and kill your brother. That's not a good method of reading the Bible. The great challenge is to read the Bible and hold it in its context. The author, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has something to say to us. God speaks through human beings carried along by the Spirit, and hence we have the Bible. So the challenge for us in coming to James is to get into his style. What's he saying? What's he saying? What does he put together? And indeed, you can read the commentaries and you can go mad like I have this week. But at some point, you need to make a decision. And I've made a decision. Because as I look at it, James continues this thought that he's begun when he started talking about experiencing trials of many kinds. He's continuing the thought. And having established that our greatest need is for wisdom, what follows is James's, okay, this is what it looks like in practice. These are some of the issues you might be thinking about as you seek to apply that. So that's how I'm approaching this. That's how I'm encouraging us to think this morning. What difference does wisdom make when we're facing stuff? And beginning at, I'd like to begin at verse 12. And in my mind, you know what a seesaw is? You know how a seesaw works, sort of, you know? And in the middle you have the fulcrum. The plank sits on the fulcrum. Well, I want to begin with that foundation. Seesaws don't work without that sort of foundation. And in verse 12, I think James gives us the central thought here, because wisdom gives me an eternal perspective. When stuff is happening in my life, I need an eternal perspective. You see, James reminds us that when we persevere, when having faced the test, we will receive what he calls the crown of life. Verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, and we've been reminded so wonderfully of this morning. As Christians, we are people of hope. We are people of hope. We run the race looking forward to the prize. What James referred to in verse 4 as being mature, complete, not lacking anything. What Paul spoke of in Romans 8 when he said, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. God, as we saw last week, is doing something in our lives. We are people of hope. And the thing that undergirds the Christian perspective on trials is hope. We need to begin there. And that is indeed the wisdom that we need more than anything else. Because when stuff is going on in your life that you just can't get a handle on, you don't understand, you're frustrated, what do you feel? Hopeless. I can't do anything about it. We so easily lose hope. Yes, wisdom gives me an eternal perspective. And we see also that wisdom helps me see behind the events. When pirates attack, the situation can become all-consuming. I mean, we, for example, have had when our kids were young, one of our kids ended up in hospital. He was sick. He had his first asthma attack. Then he ended up with pneumonia that the doctors couldn't diagnose. And he was this little kid lying lifeless on a big hospital bed. And we just had no idea what was going on. We had three other kids. It was just overwhelming. It was raining. We couldn't get washing dry. Nothing was making any sense. We were hardly surviving. And let me say, it was all consuming. That was just our life. And nothing else fitted into our life. It was overwhelming. And indeed, that's an understandable experience. And I'm sure to greater or lesser degrees, you can all relate to that. See, all we see is the sickness, the misfortune, or the injustice. But wisdom enables us to see behind the event, to bring to the situation God's perspective. James, in my mind, does a really interesting thing. To help us think it through, he uses an example close to all our hearts. Money. Oh, you've got my attention now, James. You're going to talk about money. And it's interesting because James talks about money on other occasions. And every time he does, he talks about it as a means of illustrating his point. What he's trying to say. And so that's how we need to view this here. Wisdom helps me see behind the events. Okay, let's think about money and apply this principle to money. Now, James's language is delightful. Our present reality is that some of us are in humble circumstances. Put more bluntly, broke beyond belief. That's what he's saying. I haven't got 2 cents to rub together. I am totally broke. I am of humble circumstances. The word humble means low to the ground. My bank account is low to the ground. So, yes, our present reality is that some of us are in humble circumstances and others of us are rich. This is not a commentary about the rightness or wrongness of poverty or riches. And indeed, what James is doing here flies so in the face of much current and popular rhetoric that is not biblical Christianity, but is just paganism in a way that I can get rich. That's dressed up in Christian language, and you probably know what I'm referring to. So, because James wants us to understand that regardless of your situation, you are vulnerable to pirate attacks. Remember, they come in many kinds. So just because you're rich doesn't mean you're exempt. Now, by the way, I've gone through a lot of the church history. I'm that old. I've been through the phase where it was more spiritual to be poor. You mightn't have realized that was a section. That was a lot of teaching that existed in my evangelical world, that the poor were more spiritual. I actually didn't believe in owning property as a result of my Christian convictions. Yes, I was crazy. It's not biblical. But you need to understand that we're not talking about people who are, you know, who are rich or they're more spiritual, or people who are poor or they're more spiritual. No, no, no. Regardless of your situation, James says you need wisdom because you are vulnerable to pirate attacks. You're vulnerable to pirate attacks. That's what he wants to get to. That's what he's drilling down to. You see, the poor can easily fall into a hole of measuring their worth and dignity in terms of money. I'm not worth anything, I'm so poor. And the rich can easily think they are secure and more important because they have money. We could extrapolate this out to all sorts of situations. But wisdom reminds us that money has the potential to fade away like a flower being burnt by the sun. That's what James is saying. Wisdom reminds us that for us who are in Christ, regardless of our circumstances, we are rich. We have a fortune that can never perish, spoil, or fade, as Peter says in his letter. Yes, when the pirates attack, get into the habit of stopping and asking God for the wisdom which he has promised to give without finding fault. Get in behind what's going on here. Lord, help me have a biblical understanding of money. That's the example. Now, how do you apply this? What's going on in your life right now? Lord, help me get in behind it and understand what you are doing, how you think about this stuff. How do you think about it? That's what James wants us to do. And we see also that wisdom helps me see me for who I am. I've said it often that one of our greatest needs is to see ourselves. We need to see God and know who God is and have a clear understanding of God. And quickly followed by that, we need to actually understand who we are, who I am. No conning ourselves. Yes, we con each other. We do it all the time. We don't have to even pretend we do that. We all know we put on a face to each other and we pretend we're this to someone and then we pretend we're that to someone else. Have you ever thought, I've had this thought. You know, you sit on aeroplanes and you don't know the person sitting next to you and they tell you this amazing story and you think, I bet you're just making that up. Or is that just me? Do I just do weird things like that? Just me. I mean, anybody can be anything they want in an aeroplane. Just make it up as you go along. Yes, actually, I'm the ambassador for Australia to such and such. How come you're sitting in economy then? But we need to see ourselves for who we really are. Who we really are. When the pirates attack, it isn't always pretty, is it? I mean, follow the scene with me. Something happens. And before you know it, you can find yourself reacting. Reacting sinfully. Angry outbursts. Or we make it something someone else's fault. This wouldn't have happened if it wasn't them. This is all their fault. Or we give ourselves permission to escape into some unhealthy fantasy world. Why do trials turn into temptation? Our English Bible is very helpful at this point because we have translated the same Greek word in two different words. It's that same Greek word from which we also get our English word pirates. In verse 2, we translate it trials. In verse 12, we translate it trials. In verse 13, tempting, tempted, tempt. In verse 14, oops, where did we go? There we are. In verse 14, tempted. What turns a trial into a temptation? What turns a trial into a temptation? I do. That's what James is saying to us. Know yourself. It's not God. Such a thought is an impossibility. He's not like the not gods of James's world, who are sometimes good and on other occasions evil. God, the creator God, the one true God, cannot do evil. It's an impossible concept. No, James is saying, don't blame God. And clearly from the silence of the context, and indeed the teaching of Scripture, don't blame the devil. Look at yourself. Because of who we are, when pirates come, we need to understand that we are vulnerable and therefore can easily be lured into a trap and killed. That's the imagery that James uses. It's the imagery of a hunter skillfully taking advantage of his prey. The image that comes to my mind is of a lion hunting a herd of antelopes. And they'll sneak along, just follow them along, and the antelopes are there. And they might do it for a long time. And then one of the weaker antelopes sort of gets a bit separated from the herd. And then they'll attack. There's that point of vulnerability. That's the picture that James is painting here. When he uses this amazing language there in verse 14, of being dragged away, of being enticed. Because of that, because of our vulnerability, the wisdom we need is to understand why we are vulnerable. What makes me, what makes you vulnerable in that moment? What's going on? And James tells us it is because of our evil desires. Yes, yours and my evil desires. Stephen Arterburn, am I on track? No, I'm back there. Yeah. Stephen Arterburn is a Christian author. He's written books, one called Feeding Your Appetites, Every Man's Battle. Well, he identifies how in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve with what he calls eight different appetites. Food, oh, yep, we understand that. Sex, authority and power, pleasure, work, companionship, fellowship with God, and wisdom. And thinking about these appetites, these human appetites, let's remember God's reaction to his creation. What did he say? It is very good. It's very good. My appetite for food, in the eyes of God, is very good. And indeed, yes, these appetites God has given us are good and necessary. But the way I approach food isn't actually always good, is it? Well, you might know that, but it's not always good. Because we also see in the Bible how these God-given appetites went out of control, how they shifted from something that is good and necessary to evil desires, to something that is twisted and perverted, to a life that is self-indulgent and obsessed with self-entitlement. James will come back to this on another occasion in his letter. It's interesting, the biblical Greek scholar R.V. Tasker explains it this way. The human personality has been invaded by an alien army which is always campaigning within it. Anyone seen the movie Aliens? That's the picture I want you to get. One of those horrible critters living inside you. It's this alien critter living inside you. That's what he's saying. The human personality has been invaded by an alien army which is always campaigning within it. Sinful desires are permanently on active service. Human nature is in the grip of an overwhelming army of occupation. That's part of what it means to be a human being. And so when pirates attack, my God given appetites are vulnerable because of this twisting of our human nature. Therefore, wisdom says, be on guard. That's the first thing. It happens. Be aware that this stuff is going on. Okay, there's a situation. I'm just caught up in stuff that's happening in this world. But hang on, I've got these human appetites, and indeed, I need to be on guard because I know what's going on here right now. And that this, because of the meeting of the stuff, the pirates, and my human desire, this can get all twisted up very easily. Secondly, understand how you twist normal appetites into evil desires. We're all different sitting in this room. We have these appetites which are good, God-given appetites, but because of sin's invasion, intrusion into the world, our human personality has been impacted, and indeed our normal God-given appetites have been turned into sinful desires. I have an appetite for food, but sometimes I'm a gluttonous pig. And if that's where I'm at, I need to be aware of it. That's a point of vulnerability. Know what's going on inside you. How, in what way is your personality twisted because of the impact of sin? Become self-aware. Understand how you twist normal appetites into evil desires. And then thirdly, how does wisdom help you in this situation? When you do sin, don't pretend that it isn't happening. I think the issue with sin is not that we do it, is that we and is not that we aren't willing to confess it. I think the issue is that we pretend we don't do it. It's admitting it. It's acknowledging it. When I get angry, I don't want to admit that I'm angry. I don't want to admit that I'm angry. Because I'm someone who is under control. And I don't lose my anger. And I don't do that. So don't tell me I'm angry. See, but we don't face up to what's actually going on. We need to know who we are. And when we do stuff, when we do sin, the most helpful thing you can do for yourself is acknowledge it. Own it. Own it. Own it. And run to Him who is able to forgive and restore. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me read verse 5 again because I want you to grab hold of something here. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Without finding fault. That's really important to underline. God gives us wisdom. Now, the implication being here, okay, I'm in the middle of a storm that's going on and stuff is happening, and maybe it is that I've reacted in a really stupid way and I'm doing stuff and my distorted and twisted appetites are really just dominating here. And how's God reacting to that? He's saying, come on, Kevin. Ask me for wisdom because you clearly haven't got any right now. It's clearly not working for you in your life. Do you honestly think this is how life should be? And God's not saying, you stupid idiot, let me hit you in the head because you've fallen down. No, no, He's there coming, let me. I want to give you wisdom without fault. Without condemnation. That is an amazing concept. So often our life doesn't work out and we just run away and hide instead of asking God for the wisdom we need to make sense of it all, to make sense. Yes, indeed, friends. What is it we need to survive in this life? God says the wisdom of the Spirit that He promises to generously give without finding fault. In the Old Testament, we have what's called wisdom literature. It's a style of literature. It's a style of writing. And indeed, the Old Testament, the Eastern people, the ancient Jews, their whole way of learning was the way of wisdom. And it's a very different way of approaching knowledge and life skills than from a Western perspective. And a lot of it was based on story. So, like, wisdom literature is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, these sorts of books. And Job is an interesting book. It's a wisdom story. Reading it helps us understand and acquire skills given by God that we might learn how to live in this world. It's probably the oldest book of the Bible, this ancient man Job. And quickly, in case you don't know the story, Job was a man who experienced incredible hardship. In his instance, and uniquely, not so common, but uniquely, it came at the hand of the devil, because the devil was going to use this as an opportunity of defaming God. And God said, sure, you want to do that, devil? Go have a go. Have a go at my man Job. And poor Job went through he went through, if I can put it this way, hell. And it's interesting to remind ourselves of his testimony in the middle of all that's going on. Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Now, he's not saying God is someone who slays people. He's not saying that. But he's saying, even if God should kill me, my hope is in him. And he clearly didn't understand all that was going on, and God wanted to give him wisdom and understanding and all that was going on. And look, while I'm on it, don't be like Job's friends and come along people who are really struggling and say, oh, what does God want you to learn in this? Shut your mouth. They don't need to hear that from you just then. They just need an arm around their shoulder, someone to cry with them and pray with them. Maybe that opportunity will come. Be wise. But Job is saying, my hope is in God. And we need to keep coming back to that place. That's our solid rock. That's who we are as Christians. That's what makes us different to everyone out there. Look at the surface, you know, their house might look like our house. Their clothes might look like our clothes. The stuff they go through might look like the stuff we go through. We're not exempt, nor are they. But friends, we are people of hope who have been given the wisdom of the Spirit to help us walk our way through it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. And indeed, Lord Jesus Christ, we see that you weren't exempt from suffering. In this world, there are troubles. And Lord, we wish it were not so. And we look forward to that day when Jesus comes again and will restore all things. And there will be no more crying or pain or suffering or sickness or death. And that we will enjoy perfect fellowship with God, the eternal God. But for now, our reality is suffering. And we thank you, God, that you have promised to give us wisdom. Lord, this is not easy to think through what we're looking at here. As we think about who we are, as we think about how we react, as we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, Lord, would you, by your Spirit, just speak into our lives. Thank you for the hope that is ours, Father, in Jesus. Amen.